To sing that, I think. Can you just give us the chorus? I just want to thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord, for everything you've done for me. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord, for saving me home, making me whole. Amen. Wow, that's great, isn't it? You got something to be thankful for this morning? Thankful that you can remember which order the words are in the song. Yeah, I'm gone, but anyway. Thank you, Charlotte. That's a fill-in. I'm looking around, you know, Kara's playing over here. Melanie's playing over here. Charlotte's not supposed to sing. People doing things they're not signed up, you know, weren't scheduled to do. Thank you for stepping in. And guys working security that weren't signed up and ushering and, you know, it just happens. Thank God that's the exception, not the rule. And thank you for stepping in, filling in, and helping us today. The Lord is good to us, isn't he? Amen. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, every one of them. Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah chapter 1. So if you're getting familiar with your Bible, you find the book of Psalms and then go to your right. Go through the book of Proverbs, and don't stop there. Keep going. You get through Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, come to Isaiah chapter 1. And we're going to look at several verses in chapter 1. I want to read a couple of them as we get started here, then pray and bring a message this morning. I hope will be a help to us, okay? If you found that scripture and you're able to stand, so join us in doing that in honor of God's word, okay? If you're able to do that, look down at verse number 11. I'm going to read a couple of verses here. So here's the question that God put to the people, the nation of Israel. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? And so I want to speak, I'm just going to stop there because I'm taking my title and the theme of the message from that question, and we're going to look at other things with it. But the title is this today, Purposeless or Purposeful? Now, you see the question again? To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? So purposeless or purposeful. That's my title. Let's pray. Father, to say thank you seems so topical, I guess, just narrow. How deep are your blessings? How abundant is your goodness? We don't know another way to say it except for thank you. We can live it, show our appreciation by living it. We are grateful today. And I know it's that time of the year. Mine's on Thanksgiving. But Father, please accept our gratitude. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts for saving our soul, making us whole. Lord, there might be somebody in here this morning who's not sure about their eternal destiny, that's not sure that they're going to heaven, or maybe they're basing it on something that's not biblical. And I pray that you speak to that heart today, and those of us who are saved and know it for a Bible reason, speak to us as well. Fill us with your Spirit, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Have you ever spent several hours on a project, either at home or at work, only to come to the conclusion that your time and energy was wasted? Okay? So the outcome of all the effort, both mentally and physically, truthfully, in the end, for your purpose, was naught. You know, there have been times when, in an attempt to save money, I have tried to repair or fix something that was broken. And in the end, I invested a lot of time and more money than I would have put into having it. You with me, right? Only to end up where I started as far as my purpose was concerned. Now, thankfully, there's the other side of the coin, too. Sometimes that's worked out, but a lot of times it hasn't. Whatever was broken is still broken. And I was spent, in fact, it's probably in worse shape than it was before I started tampering with it. And I was out several hours and usually some money. To what purpose was the time invested and the money spent? Truthfully, it was purposeless, having no real effect. So you come down to verse number, well, look at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. He's not talking to Sodom. He's talking to Israel. But Israel is in such bad condition, he uses the name Sodom. Sodom has been gone for years. But everybody knows what Sodom was all about. So Israel's in bad shape. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Same thing, Gomorrah's gone. Now look at verse 11 again. Look at the question. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? That's the question that God has for the people of the kingdom of Israel, both to those in leadership and to those in the general public. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? You say, what's going on? Well, I'll tell you what's going on. The children of Israel were exerting great energy. They were exerting a lot of time and probably some money in sacrificing to God. And people, they weren't just tipping God with the leftovers of their lives. They were offering much to Him and much for Him. I mean, God used the word multitude in verse number 11. Multitude means many. It means a lot. So all of these sacrifices, all of this time, all of this energy, and God says, to what purpose? To what purpose? And when God asked to what purpose, He was asking to what end, to what consequence, to what effect has all of this accomplished? You remember when Mary of Bethany came, when Jesus was in Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. He was actually in Simon the leper's house, pardon me. He was in Simon the leper's house there in Bethany. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were there. Lazarus had been dead. Jesus raised him from the dead. And they were fellowshipping and having a meal. And Mary of Bethany was so moved by what Jesus had done for their family and what He was about to do, going to the cross, that she went, she got that alabaster box of ointment, very costly, very expensive. Remember, she broke it and she anointed Jesus with that. And immediately, Judas Iscariot, he spoke up. This is the one who betrayed Christ. He spoke up and he said, "To what purpose is this waste?" What a waste! Well, what's he saying? He said, that didn't accomplish anything. What good did that do? Well, I'll tell you, I'm not preaching on it, but I'm going to remind you that Jesus came to Mary's defense. And he said, "Why trouble ye the woman? Let her alone. She hath wrought a good work upon me." So Jesus knew there was a purpose to what Mary had done. Judas was wrong, like he was all of his life. Mary had not wasted the energy. She had not wasted the time. She had not wasted the value of the ointment. What she had done had a purpose to it. But the children of Israel here in Isaiah's day were not in the same boat as Mary. They were spending energy, time, and money for no purpose, to no effect, without any consequence of good. In fact, they were literally grieving God. Now look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. Look what it said. Look what the Lord said here. I'll turn the page. I don't know if you have to or not. But he says in verse 13, "Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me." Folks, that was part of their worship. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. Can I put that in our vernacular? I can't stomach that anymore. It is, look at it. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting. Your new moon and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. What? They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. Now, that's what God said. What they were doing was all in the name of living for and serving their God. And yet God said it's wearying to him. It's troubling to him. And my question is, how much energy, time, and even money do God's people invest today in serving him that ultimately has no purpose? Say, well, that's years and years and years ago. That's not, no. Everything in this book is relevant. Everything. How do we serve God today? How do we invest time? How do we invest energy? How do we invest money in serving him? Well, what do you want to say? We read the Bible. We pray. We come to church. We give our tithes and offerings. We prepare a lesson to teach. We sing. We dress according to biblical standards of modesty and distinction. We visit. We attempt to witness. We give a little extra for kids to go to camp. We make sure our personal relationships are right. Husband and wife and parent and children and parents and so forth. We serve God in multiple different ways, right? We live for him. There are a multitude of ways to live for and serve God. And most, if not all of them, require some time, some energy, and in some cases, some money. So my question is our service for God and our service on behalf of God wearying to him? Troubling to him, like it was the nation of Israel. So, and it, why was their attempt at worship so bothering to God? I mean, they were meeting when they were supposed to. They're bringing their offerings. They're bringing their sacrifices. They're observing all the feasts. They're going through all the rituals. But God said, "No, it bothers me. It wears me." Why? Well, look back at verse number 2, chapter 1. Verse number 2, that's what I mean. We're going to look at several verses. Look at chapter 1, verse number 2. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider." God's saying, even the animals know the hand that feeds them. But my people aren't giving any thought to that. Look at verse 4. "O sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They're gone away backwards. You say, whoa, Brother Angel, I thought God's a God of love. He is. But just as much as a God of love, He's a God of justice. And He's a God that hates sin. You want to know why? Now listen. You want to know why they're people. You want to know why their worship was grieving to God? Because in the midst of serving God outwardly, with all of their sacrifices and all of their rituals, they had backslidden in their heart. God said, "You've gone away from me." All of this while investing energy and time and probably money, and yet for no purpose. And I will tell you something, God was having none of it. Look at verse 15. Look at verse 15, the same chapter. We're going to stay in chapter 1. Look at verse 15. "And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you." Just a little while ago during that song, I do this often. Amen. And nothing wrong with that, folks. If that bothers you, you're going to have a rough time in heaven. You have a rough time in heaven. Nothing wrong with that. That's a form of worship, form of adoration, love for God. I will tell you something. There better be a life behind it that backs it up. Or God goes, ugh. That's what He's saying here. You spread forth your hands. A lot of times they prayed like this. I will not hear. I'll hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. That's a reference to sin. A reference to sin. So God's not having any of this. He told them He would hide His eyes from them and refuse to hear them. And people, that is not in reference. Now listen now. You got to get this, and I know you will. I'm not insinuating you're dumb. Just concentrate on what I'm saying here. This is not in reference. God's not talking about hiding His eyes and closing His ears when they are sinning. That was in reference to their worship. The truth of the matter is, He was hiding His eyes and closing His ears to their worship because He was seeing with His eyes and hearing with His ears what they were doing Monday through Saturday. That's what He's saying. And He's saying, it grieves me. It troubles me. I don't want any more of it. No more of it. Because God saw and heard their sin, He would not acknowledge their worship. You know, right now, most of the corn is picked and most of the beans are combined. And some of the farmers who go out to the field, they don't do it as much anymore as they used to. But they'll mow board, they'll turn their field over completely. And, you know, a field that's been plowed completely, when they're all done, it's just that dirt up here, that old black gumbo, man, good ground, black, black, black. Get 6 inches of snow. It's all white. But that black didn't go anywhere. And you and I can put 6 inches of snow into our worship. I will tell you something. God sees beyond the 6 inches of snow. I'm not telling us not to worship God. I'm telling us to make sure that our worship has purpose. Y'all with me? Has effect, okay? When we live Monday through Saturday with a heart that's gone away backward from God because of our sin and our iniquity, it affects how our worship is received in our devotion time during the week and our being in church on Sunday. We go through the week defiling our conscience and grieving the Holy Ghost who lives in us, full of pride and full of self-will. To what purpose is our worship on Sunday? He has none of it. Don't bring that to me. I don't want that. So, folks, do we want our worship, our energy, time, and money we invest in serving God and living for God? Do we want it to amount to something? Do we want it to have some purpose, some consequence? I should think so. Do we want to come to the end of our time on earth and find out that our service, our worship for God has had no purpose, no consequence, no lasting result? I don't think so. And I'm glad that God did not end the chapter here with verse number 15. I'm glad that he didn't end it with verse 15. And as God continues to speak, and this is always our God, he gives the children of Israel a remedy. He gives them a solution to their problem. And that's our God. He has a remedy for us when we find ourselves falling short of his expectation. He has a solution for his people when we've not measured up to his standard. I make no apology for holding our feet to the fire, mine and yours, by saying, according to this book, that God has no time for purposeless worship. He has no time for it. It has no effect. It matters how we live all the time. So I want to show you the solution here that God gives us in this chapter. He gave the solution to them. The solution is the same for you and me. Look at verse number 16. Number one, here's the solution. God says, wash you. Look at verse 16. Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. The whole verse is about washing themselves. Now, wait a minute. Not on the outside. Now, listen, we don't have this today, but back then the Jews had a lot of ceremonial washings that they had to go through. You can read about it in the Old Testament. They had to go through these washings ceremonially, ritually, okay? And he's not talking here about getting washed on the outside. He's talking about getting clean, putting away sin, and ceasing to do evil. You know what God told his people? Stop it. It's wrong. It's unholy. It's against my commandment. It's against my law. Stop it. And church, this was on them. God was not going to do it for them. This was their responsibility. God says, you clean up. You wash up. You stop your evil ways. Now look, I'm glad I could preach to you this morning that salvation is the free gift of God. What a blessing to know that salvation's work is done. It's completed through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It is not through the Baptist church, the Pentecostal church, the Methodist church, the Catholic church, the Presbyterian church. Nobody's church can forgive your sin, can clean you up, make you. Only God saves people from their sin through the work that Jesus Christ did. What a blessing to come in repentance and faith to God, trusting in Jesus, and to become a born-again child of God. What a joy to know we'll never have to experience the torments of hell. Amen. But after we are saved, we bear responsibility in living clean, living right, living honest before God. It's up to us to put away our sin, to die to our sin nature, to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what God is saying to his people. Clean up, wash up, get right, and stay right. That's what he's saying to them. And if you don't, in so many words, you can roll into church on Sunday and bring your Bible, amen, and sing, and God says, I have none of it. I have none of it. I won't hear that. I won't see that because I've been looking and hearing what's going on the last 6 days. That's what God is saying. This involves both inside and outside because God can see and hear it all. Clean up what your eyes see. Clean up what your hands touch. Clean up what your ears hear. Clean up what your mind thinks. Clean up what your will chooses to do. You can't live like a lost person Monday through Saturday, roll into church on Sunday, hallelujah, amen, sing the songs, and have your worship accepted by God. No, sir, that doesn't work. Remember what Paul told the church at Corinth? He said, you walk. He said, you're carnal. You walk as men. And when he said that, he's saying, you live Monday through Saturday like lost people. You live like unsaved people. You have no morals that guide your behavior. You have no sense of right and wrong. You have no sense of this is good, this is not good. None whatsoever. You're living just, you're watching all the things that the world watches. You're listening to all the things the world listens to, taking part in all the things that the world takes part in. And then you roll in on Sunday and expect me to be pleased with worship? No. Clean up. Clean up. Look, hey, when God puts something like this on my heart, I prepare myself. Brother Terry, you're going to be all alone up there sometimes, amen? And it's going to get quiet, and it's going to get still, and people are going to... But I'm just telling what this book says here. And this is what's missing in about 90% of churches in America today that used to happen on Sunday. And de Tocqueville came from France to search out the secret of America's greatness. And after spending time here, he wrote back in the 18th century, the 19th century, and he said, America's greatness is not found in her factories, in her fields of agriculture, in her halls of education. America's greatness is found in her pulpits, which were a flame of fire. God's people, I'm going to tell you why we have purposeless Christianity today, because we have purposeless pulpits. There are no preachers who will put people's feet to the fire. Amen. And when I'm pointing a finger at you, I'm pointing three back at me. God hears what I'm saying. If I don't live what I'm preaching, guess what this is? To no purpose. You know, I struggled with some things after I got saved. I told the folks this morning in the class, most of you know my testimony. I got saved at a boys' home. And my life was full of things that were wrong, evil, wicked. And not all of my baggage left me immediately on that Wednesday night. But there were some things I never went back to. And pardon me, but I didn't need 12 steps of accountability. I went to church where a preacher preached the Word of God. He didn't try to stroke me to make me feel good. He turns red in the face and he pointed his finger and he said, this is how God expects you to live. And guess what? It changed my life. Clean up. Clean up. By no stretch of the imagination am I a totally clean and pure person. I got a sin nature like everybody else. And I live with a wife who could tell you about it probably. She probably won't because she's too good to me. But she knows. I'm not the person I used to be. Some of that stuff fell off immediately. Others of it has fallen off over the years. Others of it I'm still trying to get unattached. Stop living wrong. Clean up. God said you want your worship to count for something? You want it to have some purpose? Wash you. Get clean. You know, after we get saved, it's wonderful to get born into God's family, but... Then God put it in the book. We have to go to God continually for the things that we do wrong. Say, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And guess what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And to cleanse us. Cleanse us. There's that washing. Wash you. That's what he said, number one. Number two, he said, learn you. Look at verse number 17. He said, learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. So God tells his people, number one, wash you. And then he says, number two, learn you. Learn to do well. Replace the evil with what? Good. You can't live in a vacuum. When you take the evil out, you got to put good in. When I took the evil music out, and I hate to even use a scriptural word, but I would, in fact, I won't. I was immersed in wicked music. And you take that out, you got to put something in its place. It's got to be replaced. So wash you and then learn you. And they had to learn this. They were to learn what was right and what was wrong. You know, it was interesting. It was great to have Robbie's mom, Beverly, in the class this morning. She goes to church there in Florida where she lives. We were talking about the Bible this morning, and she asked a question at the end about, you know, what about somebody who's reading the Bible and it's a different version, it's a different thing, you know, that type of thing. We were talking about the King James and other stuff. It's a great question. How do they learn? You know what I told her? I said, you know what? I read the Bible, and I went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And guess what I learned? I learned how to do well. I learned this is not right. And God says it's not. That needs to be changed. That needs to be taken away. That needs to be done away with. His people had to learn. And here's why, folks. I could show you, I believe it's in chapter 5, here's why they had to learn what was right. Because in this day, they had a lot of people who were calling good evil and evil good. Oh, it's okay if you rock out. Just so long as the words have Jesus and God in them. It's okay. You know, you could put the same band at the public high school playing Smoke on the Water. That's what happened in my high school when I was lost. This band comes in, they're rocking out. Bum, 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 Smoke on the Water. I'm sitting there going, good grief. And I'm not even saved. And their last song put God and Jesus in it. So it's all cool. It's Christian. Help me. This Bible talks about music that is spiritual, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. They may not make you tap your toe, but they'll make your soul go, glory to God. Crown him, crown him, crown him. That's better than God did for me. Hey, this used to be commonplace. That's why lives changed in the 70s. That's why lives changed in the 80s. You don't hear this anymore. Now it's all about, and I'm really, you know, for that man who lives across the street, you know, you got to buy him a pie. And you got to, you know, that's wonderful, folks. Buy him a pie. But let's get our lives clean. We have the same junk going on today. We have people calling evil good, calling wrong right. You know what the standard for the child of God is? The standard for the child of God is the Word of God. It's not the opinion of people who do not know the Word of God. Just because this culture puts their stamp of approval on something does not make it right. You have to go to the book to find out if it's right. If the book puts its stamp of approval on it, amen. But if the book doesn't put a stamp of approval on it, and the world does, you better stick with the Word of God. And you have to learn that. You have to learn it. You have to learn it. Learn to do well. God's people need to learn to do well. We need to learn what is right. You know, there are a couple of places where God's people, I already talked about this, I don't want to repeat myself. You know, a good place for people to learn to do right, for kids to learn to do right is home. That's a great place for kids to learn to do right. Parents who teach them what the Word of God says is right, what the Word of God says is wrong. And the other is church. I've already talked about that. And let me say a word here. This is my opinion. Maybe it's got biblical roots to it. But I can't say, thus saith the Lord. So this is my opinion. I think it's unwise to put your kids in a church that teaches one thing from the Bible, from the pulpit, and then you teach something different at home. That's based on what the Bible says or doesn't say. If you want there to be less confusion in a child's life, then church and home should be singing the same melody about what's right and what's wrong. Does that make sense to y'all? That kid goes, oh, yeah, that's the same thing my Sunday school teacher said. Kid hears a pastor pray. Oh, that's the same thing my daddy told me. Well, yeah, we're getting it out of the same book. Getting it out of the same book. When you come to church, put your heart into learning. Just because a person sits in a pew does not mean they're here. Hello? Mindless bodies. I talked about this on Wednesday night. Folks, if you're here physically, you're not engaged. To what purpose are you? What purpose are you? Yeah, I said, you know, you ought to stand up here for 30 minutes some Sunday. You really ought to. You know, people are engaged in important things like looking across the room. How? What are you looking at? Sometimes it's so bad I want to look myself. What are you looking at? Checking text messages. Now James has been saved for a month. How long have you been saved, James? Month? About a month. You know, he told me this morning. He said, "I'll bring my phone to church." Glory. You mean somebody will actually come here and give God the time God deserves without learning that it's about to snow in 6 minutes? That's important. That's vitally important. And then you go outside and it's nowhere near snowing. 60 degrees. How's it going to snow out here? So we're paying attention to error when truth is being preached. Staring at the wall, doing their nails, checking the text messages on the phone. Hey, you know what you should do when you come to church? You should learn. Put your heart into the worship of your God. Learn how you can better please Him and serve Him. I'm going to say this. It's not because I'm the one up here. It could be him. It could be somebody like Keith Putnam last Sunday night. It could be somebody like Nate Shaver 2 Wednesday nights ago. But when a man is up here with an open Bible preaching from this book, there is nothing more important going on in your life at that moment than God's truth. Learn it. Learn it. Soak it up. Engage. Embrace. Whatever you want to say. It's not just learning what not to do. It's learning what to do. Verse 17 is all about serving others. I'm just simply saying, folks, you don't want to settle for purposeless Christianity. Right? All right, I'm almost done. Number 3. He says, wash you, learn you. Look at verse 18. We're done. He says, come you. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You know, that's a great verse to use for salvation, but in the context, I'm not sure it's about salvation. I think it's more about these people getting right with Him. So he extends an invitation to his people. Come, just come and talk to me. Confess your sin and be forgiven. Have that sin washed away white as snow. God is not going to come to, you know, he's not going to come to us for forgiveness of our sins. We have to come to him. The truth is that when we get saved, you know, people say this. I probably have saved it too. People say, well, I got saved. I finally found God. You don't find God. God finds you. And he plucks you out of a horrible pit. And he sets your feet on a solid rock. And he puts a new song into your mouth, even praise to your God. That's what happens at salvation. God comes to where we are, pulls us out. Thank God for that. That mighty gulf that separates us. He spans it. He loves us. He pulls us to himself. He saves us. But after we get saved, we have to come to him for forgiveness, to stay right with him. In Revelation 3, Jesus addressed the church at Laodicea. He was upset with them. They were not cold. They were not hot. They were lukewarm. They had strayed from God. And Jesus said, this is not me. Jesus said, you make me sick. He said, I spew you out of my mouth. That's horrible. So you know what he told them? I counsel thee. Here's my advice. God's speaking. Here's my advice. This is what you need to do. He told them what to do, but they had to take the initiative to do it. And so, you know, you're sitting there this morning and you think, you know what? The truth of the matter is, I have let my heart grow cold. I have wandered from God. I'm here. But to what purpose is my worship purposeless? I don't want it to be purposeless. Okay, then come to Him. Say, God, I don't want to be away from You. I don't want to be distant from You. I want to be close to You. I'm sorry. Wash me, cleanse me. There's humility in that. Forsaking a purposeless Christianity to make sure that your Christianity has some purpose. And if you've never been saved, God will save you. The church can't save you. But Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for your debt to be paid in full. And you come to Him and say, God, I need to be saved. And be saved. Be saved. You need to wash. You need to learn. Do you need to come? Do you need to say, God, I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. God, I want to be close to You. Monday through Saturday. So when I go to church on Sunday, God says, I like that. I like that. I like that. I don't want my Christianity to be purposeless. I don't want that. And just because I'm the pastor doesn't exempt me from having purposeless Christianity. I got to make sure there's purpose to it. Wash me. Teach me. I'm coming to You. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray You speak to our hearts this morning and help us to be open and honest before You and not to care what man thinks, not to care what the person across the pew or the aisle of the congregation thinks. Help us to be concerned about what You think, what You know. Speak to my heart. Speak to our hearts this morning. Please. Please, oh God, I don't want my worship. We don't want our worship to be grieving to You, to be troubling to You. We want it to be pleasing and acceptable in Your sight. We don't want to be spiritual Sodom. God, help us. Call us back to Yourself this morning, to a fresh, clean, new walk with You, relationship with You. Please. Please reach down in the heart and do what I cannot do this morning. Our heads are bowed.